Today's reading is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except for that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right.
The video's fallen short partway through. Shall I carry on and read it? Let me check and see. Yeah, I'm going to carry on and read it. So if you've got your Bible, we'll carry on in Romans chapter 13. Henry, apologies. You were reading it so well for us. But I'm going to pick it up and carry on through. We'll pick up at verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. The authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Well, shall we pray as we look at our subjects today, responding to government? Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you that you've given us your word. Indeed, your word tells us that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so as we try to live for you, to please you, and to live in this world, we pray that from your word we would receive the help we need. And we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to respond to what your word says. So, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this year we've experienced restrictions on our freedom as individuals and as a church like no other time that many of us can remember. And increasingly through this time, the question has been there, hasn't it? How should we respond as Christians? Yesterday in London, there were anti-lockdown protests. There's growing discontent among churches and church leaders. What should shape our responses and our reactions? Well, we're going to check today and work through three foundations that Scripture gives us as a starting place. Rather than just starting from where we are and trying to work out what we think the right things are, instead Scripture does give us some pretty strong and firm foundations to stand upon. And so we're going to work through those three things this morning. The first thing is this. Scripture tells us our loyalty is to God. We can see this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Do turn to Acts chapter 5 in your Bibles if you've got one there. This truth, our loyalty is to God, is foundational to our identity as human beings. God is our creator, our provider, our redeemer, and our saviour. And all through the Bible, the response to God is to call him Lord. To do as he says, to bow the knee before him, to show him our loyalty above anything or anyone else. We see this with the apostles in the book of Acts. In chapter 4, we read of Peter and John who'd been arrested for speaking about Jesus and put in jail. They return to the other apostles after they've been released from jail. They've been told not to speak of Jesus anymore, and they pray together, and we hear that they were filled with courage, and they go out and speak of Jesus again. And then in chapter 5, we hear that all the apostles were speaking of Jesus, and the authorities heard of this and came and rounded them up and put them in prison. And then miraculously, they were freed overnight and were told to go back and speak of Jesus again. And so they did. And then look with me at verse 25 of Acts chapter 5. Then someone came and said to the authorities, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And listen to what Peter and the other apostles said in response. Verse 29. "We must obey God rather than human beings." That's the first plank, if you like. That's the first foundation stone for how do we respond to government. Well, the first foundation is we must obey God rather than human beings. That sentiment would lead to persecution and death for most, if not all, of the apostles. It would lead to the martyrdom of many who followed them in the centuries after. And 2 weeks ago, we were reminded of our brothers and sisters, Christians around the world, who are persecuted because they hold to this. We must obey God rather than human beings. Loyalty to Jesus can be really costly. So as we begin to answer this question, how do we respond to our government? We must hold on to that first foundation stone. Our loyalty is to God and to his son Jesus, who is on the throne. That's what we saw in the kids' talk earlier, isn't it? Jesus is ruling. He is on the throne. He is the supreme authority. Our lives are not our own. We belong to him and we call him Lord. We must obey God. And obeying God means we must listen to his word. So although that's the first foundation stone, there's more that follows. Quite a bit more about how we should respond to government. So secondly, this is where we turn to the passage in Romans, first of all. Secondly, God tells us to respect and obey our government. This comes across from both the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 and also the Apostle Peter in his first epistle. And they say strikingly similar things. First of all, look at this comparison. God tells us to obey the government, to submit. Romans 13, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. And then in verse 5 of Romans 13, it's necessary to submit to the authorities. And Peter says a similar thing. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors. God tells us to obey the government. And then look at the repeated call to honor, to show respect. God tells us to respect the government. Romans 13, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Peter similarly says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. honour the emperor. Now let's press in a bit more to what these two apostles are teaching us. Why are they saying these things? Firstly, turn with me, if it's not open in front of you, do you have before you Romans chapter 13? Let's follow through Paul's argument and we'll see why he's saying this. Verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And just in case we missed the point, Paul repeats it. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? As we look across the world and we see the different governing authorities in different countries, Paul says they have been established by God. Paul recognises God's sovereignty. He is in charge. No president or government is in place without God's say-so. The authorities that exist have been established by God, verse 1. Look at what he goes on to say, verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant, literally deacon. We appointed a new deacon this week as a church. Jennifer has become a deacon. And that word means a servant, somebody appointed to serve the church. The one in authority is God's deacon for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. What's Paul saying here? Why is he saying this? Well, he recognises that God is the one who brought order out of chaos at creation. That's what we read of in Genesis 1. God is a God of order. He set up this creation in an orderly way. That's why science works, because we can test things that work, that are laws, if you like. And God has done a similar thing, not just in creation, but in society, in humanity. That's why in the Ten Commandments it talks about children obeying their parents. There is an order that God has established that will bring law and order. It's a sign of God's intent. He delegates his authority for law and order to imperfect human beings, who otherwise would rebel and be chaotic. Think of the classroom when the teacher's not there. What's it like? Well, often there is chaos, isn't there? Often actually, without the teacher there to enforce things, things that are quite nasty can happen. We need authority to help us to live ordered lives. Now, the air that we breathe in our culture says, reject authority. Be suspicious of it. Rebel against it. And our sinful nature says exactly the same thing. But Paul says, obey it. Place yourself under it. Not because they're Christian. Not because they're perfect. When Paul wrote that letter to the church in Rome, it was likely at the time that Nero was emperor. He was overseeing a Rome that revelled in an unfair class system that trod on the lowest. He oversaw a Rome that was full of sexual immorality, a Rome that persecuted Christians, a Rome that at that time occupied Israel. Yeah, Paul understood what it was to have imperfect rulers and unchristian rulers. But as a mark of obeying the God who put them in place, they have a delegated power from God, a delegated authority. And Paul says we should obey them. I was reading online this week of another Christian leader who flagged some notes from the minister, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached 11 sermons, apparently, on these few verses in Romans 13. A couple of things that he said that are quite helpful, I think. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, that the Christian is never to expect too much from the state. This is always a difficulty, he says. People always expect too much from it. Paul recognises the state will be imperfect. Paul is not living under a Christian state. The Bible never teaches us to expect there to be one, not until the Lord Jesus returns. Don't expect too much from the state. And then he goes on a bit later. Whatever your attitude to the state, you must never allow it to affect your relationship with other Christians. If your interest in the state or your view of it or your reaction to it comes between you and other Christians, you are in a wrong and false position. So often, and to their great shame, Christian people have quarrelled over politics. This is quite unforgivable. Again, I think that's helpful, isn't it? Whatever our view on politics is, and it's right to be interested, it's right to be informed, we shouldn't let that view come between us, because in a church family, a healthy church family of diverse people, there will be different views. And that's okay. Ultimately, said Martin Lloyd-Jones, the disagreement is caused by a false view of what the state can achieve. Otherwise, no one would get so heated. We need to moderate our expectations, be that of who's president of the United States or of who's the prime minister of the UK. Don't expect too much and don't let it divide us. Moderate our expectations, but still seek to submit to the authorities, even where we disagree. Because submission to them is a sign of our submission to God. Romans 13 is written after Romans 12. That's quite obvious, isn't it? Romans 12 is the beginning of Paul telling us, how do we live a life of worship to God? What does that look like in day-to-day life? And he says here, well, if we're worshipping God, we'll submit to the authorities God has placed over us as a sign of our worship of him. Secondly, come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is where the Apostle Peter, those quotes I showed earlier, this is where he unpacks that a bit. Again, he's teaching Christians how to live in a non-Christian world. He speaks of Christians as being aliens and strangers. It don't really fit in this world. It's Paul elsewhere who says that we're citizens of heaven, but that's the idea that Peter has through this letter. And yet again, we hear the same kind of thing. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Again, same period of time. Who was the emperor? It was Nero. Nero, who likely oversaw the death of Paul and the death of Peter. Honour the emperor, says Peter. Again, the air that we breathe is very different to this, isn't it? The air that we breathe in our society, in our culture, says mock authority. Make your leaders into spitting images or cartoons or memes. But Peter, like Paul, says honour them. Show respect to them. Don't seek to undermine them. You know, social media rarely lends itself to this. So how do we respond to lockdown rules? Well, that foundation stone must be in place. Our starting point is one of submission and honour. We might disagree with what the rules are. We might question them, and that's okay. But in these verses, we see the parameters by which the governing authorities are to work on God's behalf. They're tasked by God to uphold what is right and punish what is wrong. They're to keep law and order. But we see through the Bible that if they overstep their mark and oppose the lordship of Jesus, well then as his people we would have to exercise a conscientious objection. We see that's what Daniel did in Babylon. Again, not a place ruled by God's people. As we read through the story of Daniel, we see the occasions where he would say, no, I can't join in with that. Or Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, also in the book of Daniel. When everyone was told to bow down and worship the statue, they said, no, that contravenes what God has told us about worshipping him alone. The apostles in Acts 4 and 5, they used that conscientious objection to what the religious leaders were saying when they were banned from speaking about Jesus. So we must ask the question, are the lockdown rules anti-Jesus? We take seriously the command to meet together, don't we? But I think as we look at the rules as they come out from our government and we see what other groups in our society are also being impacted by these rules, we see this isn't discrimination against us as Christians. No, many other groups have been locked out from their buildings. Many professions have been stopped from earning a living. So I don't feel that these lockdown rules are particularly against us as Christians. That's why we've sought to still submit to them. God tells us to obey and respect our government. Lastly, before we finish, number three, God tells us to pray for our government. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul again is speaking to Timothy, a younger minister. Timothy in Ephesus, he's telling Timothy to do certain things, to carry out his ministry in certain ways. And chapter 2, he says this, I urge then, verse 1, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's strong, isn't it, that the passion in Paul's voice as he begins chapter 2, I urge, as he speaks to Timothy and through Timothy speaks to the churches and through the Bible as we read it written down, speaks to us, I urge you to pray. To pray for those in authority, to petition, to pray, to intercede, to give thanks for. Again, Paul has the same idea that he's spoken of in Romans 13, that the government would keep law and order, that there would be peace so that the gospel might spread, so that people might hear of Jesus. But the plea is that we pray for those in authority. I take it from this and from Paul's urge at the beginning of this chapter that we should speak to God about our politicians more than we speak to each other. And including in what we speak to God about our politicians, petitions, prayers, intercession, there should also be thanksgiving. Three building blocks in the face of lockdown. Three building blocks to help us to think through how do we respond to government in these days. Block one, our loyalty is to God. That is the foundation stone. Our loyalty is to God. But as we listen to what God says through his word, God says, respect and obey your government. God says, pray for your government. So wherever we go in our thinking, in our decision making, in our reactions, we mustn't move away from those foundation stones. We mustn't drift off and become detached from those things. My loyalty is to God. He tells me to respect and obey and pray. I might disagree. And there might come a day where we need to conscientiously object to what our government says we can and can't do. That day will likely come in this country. I'm not convinced it's come yet under lockdown. But as we think it through, and we'll have different views, let's not stray from those foundations. God has given us his word and his spirit that we might have everything we need for life and godliness. And as we think about the governing authorities above us, let's be reminded as we do, as Paul was, that they point to the one who sits above them. That their authority is only delegated and it's only temporary. Because we believe, as we were thinking earlier, that the Lord is on the throne, that the Lord Jesus is raised to his right hand, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is just and good. His will be done. And one day the Lord Jesus will return. One day we will live in complete justice. We will live in a perfect world. We don't expect that world yet, but we long for it and work for it. And one day we'll receive it. Let's pray. Our Father God, please help us as each of us wrestles with these things, as we read them in your word, as we seek to understand them. Perhaps most easily, we do recognize your authority, that our loyalty is to you. Father, may that be true in our lives as we live out our lives day to day. Father, may we understand this, perhaps harder, of how you delegate your authority to the different authority structures in our society. Father, may we be those on the ground who seek to honour you through paying our taxes and our revenue, through showing respect and honour to those whom you've placed above us, whether they're parents or teachers at school or a boss at work or our government. Forgive us where we speak in ways that are dishonourable, that lack respect. Father, help us, we pray. And may we be faithful in prayer. May we petition and intercede and bring thanksgiving and prayer on behalf of those whom you've placed over us. And Father, we cry, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.